Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And I want to read beginning in the first verse and read down to and including verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning the reading in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here we are in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which is the Sermon on the Mount. We begin it in Matthew chapter 5. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin on the sixth chapter, he takes another turn. In the beginning, in chapter 6, we saw what he was doing, indicating that those who are in the kingdom of God, they are different. They have been made different by the gospel itself. They live differently, and they're supposed to have a life which is not akin to what has been brought to them by the Old Testament covenant. And that therefore, they are to be different. It's a new kingdom set up by Jesus Christ, which has come in because he was the one who died for his people, and so now they're going to live differently. In the fifth chapter, Jesus was telling them that how to understand the law and how to live according to the law, not by just doing things, but because there's a change in the heart of the individual. In the sixth chapter, now Jesus is going on with the Sermon on the Mount, but he's taken us to understand the righteous life of the kingdom, How will we live in the kingdom? How you determine people who are truly, and we can say, are in the kingdom of God? So Jesus does this, and the three things he brings before us here in this section is that you're looking at aspects of the living and how the Christian God, the Christian lives himself. What is his spiritual life like? What is his piety like? How does he live in the presence of God? And Jesus gives us that, and he tells us that this is the real concern in verse 1 of the 6th chapter, which is an introductory verse. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is saying, here is a difference between the Christian and the religious person. Here is the difference between the new covenant believer and the old covenant ones who were brought out of Israel by God. But now a new thing is coming because Messiah is here. The one who is now to bring his people to God, there is a different life whatsoever. He says, now this life is lived in the presence of God. This life is not concerned about what men see of them. They're not doing things in order to be noticed. Their life is in the presence of God, and he is the one who they're concerned about. They're not concerned about people around them. And so what God does, he shows, and God is here, Jesus Christ, he takes three very important aspects of the life of the Christian. These three aspects are the very ones who show what a Christian truly is. He said there are things that we must see and understand. He says the Christian is a person who he gives. His giving is now is done from his heart. He's not giving because he wants people to see that he's giving. And he's not giving to be noticed. But his heart is moved. Her heart is moved. And they see needs and they go to and whatever they can, by whatever their station may be, they go to meet those needs. And that's done between them and God, and no one else is in concern. They are not in concern of no one else. But he says, so given is one thing that we see. There's a difference. And I think you and I can say that as Christians, we have truly changed in this whole area of being concerned about others around us and not so much about ourselves and ourselves only. And then he goes into another thing. Not only is there giving, he goes into a whole life of prayer. And he says, now here's another thing that we see. Christians now, those who are citizens of the kingdom, they are not concerned about anyone hearing their prayers, seeing them praying, and going out to places like this, the Pharisees did, or the hypocrites. They wanted to make a show of everything they did. That is not the Christian. The Christian says his or her prayer is between him and her and God, and that's it. They know who hears, he know who hears, she know who hears them. It's God. It is conversation between him and her and God. And this is the very one. Now, another thing Jesus says in the beginning is he gives a model of prayer. Now, I'm going to skip over that because I preached sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and you can probably get the copies of those, so I'm going to skip by that. But Jesus said here's one more thing that he mentions here, and that is fasting. And he indicates here there is another thing that we do. You see, Christ is saying here, the Christian in his or her life, there are three things that now come to surface, and there are three things these persons live in their lives. And they show this, and this is their connection to God. And now he takes up fasting. Now here we have something that I think each and every one of us will say today. Well, where is this today? What's going on with fasting? Who has the concern about fasting today? But it's clear here, Jesus says this will be a concern for those who are in the kingdom. He says in verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances so that they may be noticed by men. When they are fasting, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now I say here, Christ is saying something here. He says there's another thing he puts here, and there that's fasting. And I would say this on the outset. If we have in our mind, fasting is not important, I think we better look back and see what Jesus is saying here. Because if fasting is not important, you can do that if you want or not. Prayer is not important either, is it? You can do that when you want. He takes three things and he puts them in the same category, and he says the particular things about them and we ought to know and understand clearly. He says, so when you give to the poor, when you pray, and now he says, whenever you fast, indicating these are something that are done by those who are in the kingdom and expect to be done by them. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is that I want to, based of all, what is fasting? And I'm going to be brief with that, and I want to lay what Christ is saying here in this passage there. But in another sermon, I want to take up more understanding of the whole duty, if we can call it that, of fasting. But I'm not going to do that this morning. But what is fasting, really, when we look at it now? As we come together, we'll find that it, look into the scriptures and all, we'll find fasting mostly always accompanies prayer. Praying and fasting are hooked together. Fasting also has an aspect to it, which is it shows a sorrow, and that's connected with it, and it shows a downward feeling in the person who is fasting. Fasting shows that there's a mourning and affliction that is in the person's heart who is fasting. Matthew Poole puts it this way. Fasting is a duty for a day of mourning and affliction. Linsky, he says, when the heart is bound down, fasting is a proper expression of its feelings. Fasting is not a mechanical religious act as some has done today. The Catholic Church has told us that you do this, you fast on this day, so many times a day, you fast in the morning, you fast in the evening. That has been in religion since the beginning of man almost. Since religion there. All religions have some form of fasting. And so what Christ is saying here, that is not what he's looking at, but there is something that is being done by us. And what Christ is indicating here, fasting by even the Israelites have turned to this whole idea of having set times of fasting, and it's become nothing but a mechanical thing. And some people think that fasting is something you do to get what you want from God. That's not what it is. Calvin, he gives the purpose of fasting. He mentions three purposes of fasting. He says that the three purposes of fasting is for, first of all, to weaken and subdue the flesh in order to keep it under control. Secondly, he says it is that we may be better prepared for prayer and holy meditation. Then thirdly, that it will be a testimony of our sorrow and humility before God when confessing our sin and guiltiness. So fasting is something that is done. Now, fasting is not done by, you know, periods of times and what you must do. And another thing we can say about fasting, there's private fasting. One individual himself, herself alone, they go through a period of they're fasting for whatever is placed upon his heart. It could be joint and private fasting, a husband and wife, two brethren in a church, or even a group of people fasting, and this is private. And also there is public fasting. And we see it in the scriptures, how even when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, the king said everybody should fast and no one should eat anything, not even the animals. Let's plead to God and may he have mercy upon us. But public and fasting, I believe, for our day can include the entire church fasting or a group of churches fasting. In the Sunday school this morning, we talked about how there was a man that God used in the old days, a couple of centuries ago, and how they were used of God in order to bring the light of the gospel, and how many were brought into the kingdom by the preaching of these men. And so therefore, men get together, and we don't have what they did as far as fasting, but that can be the case. We can see the darkness of our days, and there can be those who say, brother, we need to cry out to God. We need to now at this time bring ourselves to mourn upon him and fast for a period that God would come and God would open up the skies of heaven, and may the glory of the Lord be shown upon this dead, sick, and wicked place where we live, and may the glory of the gospel shine through. And that gives a sense of what fasting is. But like I said, I want to do that, and we look at fasting on another sermon. But I want to pay attention to what we're seeing here. And Jesus is saying here, and he puts fasting in a category that is set right between a Christian giving and Christian praying. So we can't belittle fasting and put it on a lower shelf because we desire to do it. Jesus doesn't do that. Now, it may not be done as regularly as the two, but we have to see it just as important as the two. But we don't predict when it's going to happen. Now, what does Christ say? Well, I'm going to do the same way I've done these sermons, and that is how not to fast is the first thing Jesus Christ comes to us with. How not to fast. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. How not to fast? He says, not like the hypocrites. Now we've seen the word hypocrites. Not like the ones who's putting on an act, who's putting on a show, who wants to be seen, and who wants to take the label of, oh, what a real spiritual man he is. Oh, look at him. He's really doing wonders of what he's doing here. And he says, who put on a gloomy face. You can almost picture what Jesus Christ is saying here. A person who's trying to act and show that they're really into it and really got hold of them, you know, they can change and disfigure their face. And that's really what it means. They can disfigure their countenance so it looks like, oh, I'm going through this here period of fasting. I haven't eaten in I don't know how long, but, you know, oh, woe is me, look at me, you know. And you look at him and you feel saddened by him. And sometimes not only sad, maybe you look at him, oh, what a man he is. He's truly doing this whole idea of fasting. He's taking this real, even to his pain and to his hurt. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be the hypocrite. Don't be the one who's trying his best to be seen. Hypocrites are nothing but actors. They try to appear to be burdened down, but in reality, they're not. That's the problem with it. They're probably even cheating on their fasting, which they're presuming or having other people presume that they're doing. They neglect their appearances, Jesus says. In other words, actually what he's saying is they disfigure their faces. Neglecting their appearances here, the word is actually they disfigure themselves. They don't put a sense to taking care of themselves the way they ought, what they normally do. They neglect their appearances. They go out looking as if they are so burdened down and beat down. They put on a face to look like they are carrying a burden. Burdened down by the loss of food. All this is to be seen. It is a religious act. Jesus is telling us, my children, those who are in the kingdom, do not take on religious acts. They don't do that. They are righteous before God, and whatever they're doing, even in front of people, they don't do it in order for people to see them. He's saying here, this is how they do it. This is what they do. And Jesus says, one thing you can say about them, they already have their reward. What did they do? What was their main purpose in what they were doing? That somebody can see them and hopefully speak well of them as a religious person. Jesus says, all right, they probably got that, and that's all they're getting. That's it for them. That's what they're getting. They have their reward. Some people may look at them in that position and sort of pity them. Oh, what he's going through, you know. As others look at him and praise him. What a strong religious man he is. How many days has he gone like this? How long has he lived this way? This guy is really something, you know. That's it. That's all they have. People talking about it. Remember, a fasting is something that has been brought on by the Old Testament. God only had one time of fasting, and that when they would come. But other ones, there was other ones stuck on God. God didn't command any other fasting, but just one in the Old Testament. And so therefore, all the other, when Israel at this point, all the fastings that would be done, even as the Pharisee went up to the temple, he says, thank God that I'm not like other men. I fast 3 times a day. Look at me, God. So he says all they got is what they got through that particular act. Now, notice what Jesus says, verse 17. He says, this is what you see. And Jesus has told them that these people, they knew, they saw the Pharisees in the marketplaces and every place. And so they saw everything they was doing. So Jesus see now, as he was telling them, there's one thing he's saying to them. Now you look at them. They have been your leaders and your guides. But don't do what they're doing. And Jesus says here, but you, when you fast, Broadus reminds us here, and others do too, that here Jesus is using a singular verb, a singular you. He's speaking to each and every one of us. He said, and you, when you fast, you're going to fast, he's saying. We as Christians, we should fast. We'll get into later how that is done and what should be done with it. But he's saying here clearly, you're going to fast, right? But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus is speaking of a private fasting here. Now, he's speaking to the individual, you and I, when we come to a place where we're fasting. He says, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't make yourself appear to be fasting. Do everything that you could do to make yourself look like you are not even going through a fast. You don't have to bring any kind of attention to yourself that I'm going through this religious duty, but I feel my heart's been gripped by something and I'm now fasting. Don't. A person shouldn't even know you're fasting. Go on with your life in a normal way, he's saying. Go ahead and do what you need to do. Wash your face. Get up, go out. And don't try to look like you're strained down with the very power of fasting and what it puts on the body and you're so bent over. Don't do that. Just go on and do what you need to do. Live your life. And so he says it too in verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. You know, see what he said? That your fasting will not be noticed. Nobody going to say, you know, well, Pastor Mervard is fasting today. How you got? Well, you can see. Look how he's. That's the case. That fasting is probably not going to get me anything. Jesus says, make it and carry on your life that no one sees that there is any difference in what you're doing at this point, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. He says, but by your Father who is in secret. Brethren, Christ is saying to us, and this is what he brought in these three aspects here, our piety, our religious life before God takes in our giving, our praying, and now our fasting, and all of it is pointed to God. None of it is for the man to see. We don't have an audience around us that we're trying to impress. We're doing it for God and for his glory. He is the one. Whatever situation we may be in, all our religious acts, all our piety, as they said in the old folks, our piety is done before God, not before man. And so Jesus says, when you do it that no one else even know that it's being done. But in thirdly, Jesus says here, you have a reward. Your reward is from your Father. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father will pour upon you the spiritual blessings attached to the reason for fasting. Your Father in heaven is going to be the one who will answer your prayer attached to fasting. He will strengthen you and rejoice your heart as you are in the fast and what you're going through in the fasting. So Jesus is saying here, it is all between you and the Father. It's not between you and me, you and other people. It's between you and the Father. And so he said, that is the very thing you need to do. And this is what we need to look at and see. God is saying, Christ is saying here, these are acts that a Christian have as his or her duty before himself, herself, and God, not before man. Now, I just want to, by way of application, because I believe you and I need to be, really look at this and say, all right, Jesus here speaking of fasting. Should we be fasting? More in another sermon, but I believe we should be fasting. I want you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 9. Now here it comes, I'm bringing this to you by way of application. As we looked at what Jesus is saying, and basically we may come to the point and say, well, you know, how does that fit into the Christian life? I won't be answering all that for you this morning, but at least I hope I show you that this is something we as Christians ought to be thinking about. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, that Jesus is teaching, preaching, going through, and there's a question that comes to him. Notice in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Now here Jesus is saying something. He's indicating, look at what it is. It's about fasting, right? We see that. He's answering a question. Now, the disciples of John came to him asking. Now, in the other Gospels we have, one says that the Pharisees came. And in another one, it says that both of them came asking him. But they come asking about fasting. Now, this was an important issue for the Old Testament saints. And now we have here moving away from the Old Testament covenant into the New Covenant. And Jesus is saying here, you have to understand that Old Testament covenant and what was done there, what is coming in the New Covenant is not going to be poured on to what's already there. It's not going to be a mixture of what's been done there. So here, some of the commentators say, even the disciples of John, they got to the place where they know how they got there, we don't know, but they're actually doing the same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. John the Baptist came and preaching, repent and come away, and there is one coming who will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, you basically under that economy, you're going to live in a different way. But yet still, those men, they got caught up into what was taking place. And in a sense, we can understand that. Because no new way has been given to them as well how to worship. These men were not connected to Christ and the disciples, so they didn't know that. But now Jesus gives an answer to them. He says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. In other words, I think we understand what he's saying there. He's saying, my disciples are not fasting now because they don't need for them to fast, because I am with them. This is a time of pleasantry. This is a time of refreshment. This is a time of what's going on. It's basically, they're happy with it, and this is a pleasing time. I am in their presence, and so therefore there's no need to fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. There will be a time when he won't be there. And one of the other translation says there'll be time to mourn then because he won't be there with them. So Jesus, first of all, makes this statement that there is no need for his disciples to fast because he's there with them. And they're not going to be fasting during this period. But there may be later on. There will be later on. I shouldn't say maybe. There will be later on times when they will fast. He says, when the bridegroom, meaning Christ himself, is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying clearly here, the church is going to fast. Christians are going to fast. But he goes on, he gives us an imagery. He says, but no one puts a patch of unshrinked cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're asking about something which is a religious act, which is real, which is going to be done, and what you're doing. Now you want me to take what fasting will be done under my covenant, and you want to try to patch that on to what you're doing now. And all they're going to do is destroy it. What he's really saying is there's going to be no mixture of old covenant worship with new covenant worship. That's really what he's saying. None of that is going to take place. And he says it again. But no one puts a patch in verse 17. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst. And the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins. If you take it, what he's saying, the concern about fasting, which is worshiping, if you take that and put it in the old wineskin, in the old wineskin of old covenant religion, what's going to happen to it? You're going to lose it. The wineskin, first of all, can't hold it. So what happens? Both of them, you put it, but it's a burst, and you lose both. Jesus said, if you mix what I'm doing with my people now, and what's going to come for them from true biblical worship of God, and you put that in it, both are going to be destroyed. We may look at this and say, well, I don't know anybody who even tried to do that. Yes, they are. They're denominations right now trying to mix and mingle Old Testament worship with New Testament worship. And they're doing it. And really, what Christ is saying, both are destroyed. So Christ is saying here, fasting which will be done under the new covenant will be vastly different from what is done under the old covenant. There'll be a reason for it. But he does say this. And here's what you and I have to take here. Then they will fast. They will fast. Now we find in the scriptures that there are places where that's what they're doing. The people were fasting. This was a way to get close to God. You remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, Anna, though part of the Old Testament, she fasted. She fasted, and there was nothing wrong with that. And it indicated in that she was fasting close to God, and God answered her, and God came to her. But then there's other parts where we see there is fasting. And I just turn you to two places. Go with me to the book of Acts. And here we find that under the new covenant, we find that truly what is taking place, God has have the people of God in itself. No one legislate this, but this is what they do as they come close to God and dealing with God. In Acts chapter 13, Paul was there, and the church was there, and there was this getting together, and God was dealing with the church and what he was going to do and sending forth Paul into the world and to take the gospel. Notice what we say in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene and so on and so forth. And then he goes and he says, and also Saul. When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, there was spiritual praying and pleading to God that was going on. The church had before it what it's going to do as Paul would go on his missionary journey. Probably that was what they were talking about, praying about. We don't know, it's not clear. But when they were fasting, it says, while he was fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The church wanted direction. The church was pleading and crying out to God how and what they should do. Church at this point is a new church come to birth. They don't know what they ought to do. They know there's a missionary field before them. How do they go out into this field? What do they do? How do they find themselves being led by God, knowing that it is God who is the one who's going to guide them and lead them? And so what did they do? They sought God through prayer and fasting. That's what it says, right? And what happened? God answered. And then the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, I'm saying to show you here, here is a church far beyond Christ now. But what is the church doing? They're fasting. They're pleading for God and his aid in it. They're fasting. And I think there are other places, people when they get into some, maybe the sin is coming down, maybe people guiding are coming upon them. They may say, you know, we need to plead and cry out to God. But we can see here, it seems in what is on the page is that what they're doing, they're asking for direction from God. They're not going to do what they think is ought to be done. They're pleading out to God that God would come in power and might and show them and guide them what to do. And so what they do in this, which is a very important issue, they attach fasting to prayer. And I believe there was a mourning in the hearts of those. There's a need for the gospel. How do I go and take this gospel out? Lord, you are the only one can guide us in this. And so they're pleading for God's guidance and presence with them as they would do this. So they fasted, cried out, and the Lord answered. Notice in chapter 14, just give you these two places where we see God is actually indicating, and we can see that by the brethren, what they were doing and take place. Verse 19, to give you a bit of the context. But Jews came from Antioch. Now Paul is out preaching. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away unto Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they turned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch and straightened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fastings, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now I show you this to say, Jesus says, when I'm going away, then they will fast. And here's two accounts of fasting here. First one is that, what do we do, Lord? God, guide us in what we would do as we take this word out. In this aspect, the church is brought, and they appoint elders in the churches, and they prayed and fasted for God to be with them and guide them and help them and let nothing happen to them. That elders would be the ones under the very hand of God. And so they're showing us here, sometimes you may need to fast for the work to go on in the power of God. And I just indicate those things to you, dear brother, to show that if Christ said they will fast after he's gone, there's sections in the scripture showing that they did fast. And I say to you and I, myself, What do we are to take of this? Jesus comes and he brings us to that place where he's saying, here's what's going to take place. And he says it not as that it can be a choice, whether you do it or not, but he says, you're going to do it when you fast. There'll be times that he's saying this in the Christian life that we're going to be brought to the place of fasting. And so therefore you and I should say, oh God, what do we do? How do we do this? Christ is telling us how we do it. Christ is saying, here are the regulations, if you want to use that idea of what you do. You don't do it before men. You don't do it to be seen. You do it before God to seek the reward from God. And I believe the reward in most cases is attached for the reason of fasting. And here's what I end with this saying. We must believe that fasting is appropriate even for today. We must believe that. And I say, a few weeks ago now, maybe a month ago, I spoke to one brother about it, and I said, do you remember the last time you fast? He said, and I said to you, when was the last time you fasted? Have you ever fasted? You know what? I believe, brethren, sometimes our weakness in our walk may be because we haven't gotten real serious at calling out to God, crying out to him for the help that is needed at this particular time. Maybe. I don't say this to puff myself up, but I have fasted. And it's proven to be good. But I can say, even as you probably can say right now, it's been a long time since I fast. And I say to myself as I've been going through this, why not? Is it that I've gotten to the point that I think nothing is so serious that I have to fast again? Have we gotten to that point that we can handle this, we can do it, we don't need to cry out? Have you been broken by something? And you say, oh Lord God, how come and help us in this? And why have we left off fasting? One of the commentators said, because of what has been done by the church. The church, this whole thing has been taken away from the church in a sense. And one reason, because Protestantism turned so far from Catholicism, which have these forms of fasting that, you know how the pendulum swings? You don't stay in the middle, it swings that way. We don't come back there, it swings too far the other way. Since they're fasting, well, we won't fast. We do what the Bible says and what the Bible tells us. And I submit to you, dear brethren, Christ is saying that there may be a need for us to fast. Now, we can't, and you'll find this when the next sermon, we don't predict, and there is no prediction nowhere in the Bible how often you should fast or when you should fast. But the very need and the situation brings us to whether or not we ought to fast before God. In the two texts I showed you, it was the need, the situation that brought the church at Antioch to fast before God and the Holy Spirit to guide them. It was the need of setting up those churches that the Apostle Paul and that set elders in the churches and fasting God, look after them, be with them, guide them, protect them. Is there anything serious in our lives? Serious enough that we need to mourn before God and fast and plead for God to come in all his power. And I say, have we missed it by not having this, which is a very, and I sheepishly say, a duty. The commentators, a lot of them calls it as a duty given to us, but it's not as a duty that you and I need to do, and we do it, on particular seasons or something like that. And I say this too, it could be the Christian could fast, and maybe there be no need to fast for another month or 2 months or maybe whatever before that. It's not a periodic thing, you just do it for nothing. And I will up and tell you, fasting is not some magical thing we do in order to get God to move. Fasting is what we do to ourselves because we see where we are and what need to be done to bring us closer to God in our prayers and pleading that we will be used, that we will be aided, that we will be aided and helped more by Him in whatever endeavor it may be, or just in our Christian walk. So here the Lord God says, Jesus Himself says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. But when you fast, and that is a singular you pointing to everyone who would read this, meaning you. 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 Individually, each one of us. And see, we don't take this and put it in the plural, because it's not in the plural, and throw it over on somebody else or as a group, but it's taken. And it points out to each one of us, as a child of God, how do I live in the presence of God? Has my walk been weak because I have not been using some of the beautiful things that the Lord has for us to strengthen us in that walk? Remember, all is given to us for our good. And fasting is something we have to go to God and plead to Him. Lord, help me. And I think even every one of us had times where we knew there's no way I can change this thing. No way I can get through this by myself. Fasting is something that is put right there with the other duties of a Christian. Brethren, think about that. Next sermon, I want to give some biblical truth about fasting, how it should be done, what is it for, what do we get with it, what are the wrong things to think about fasting. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we can say this, O Lord. We see and understand, even as we come into the Sermon on the Mount, that the citizens of the kingdom, they are vastly different from religion. They are those who have a new heart, a new life, a new love, and a connection to You through the very death of Your Son. And our Father, we look to You now, and we could say, forgive us. If we have laid aside one of the very things that You have placed in our quiver to be a great arrow to fight some of the things that's around us, Lord, we ask You to forgive us for not using that arrow. And Father, we pray that You would help us to understand. And even though, Father, if this is one of the things that the church needs in this day in order to wage war against the devil and to be powerful in that war, help us, O God, to look at this arrow rightly, according to Your truth and Your word, and to be able to use it to our lives and for the lives of those who are about us. So bless the word to our hearts, O God. Guide us with it and strengthen us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.